Still sort of a bit of an Easter holiday, a few people away. Jeremy is not on holiday. He was attending to his duty as the Lord Mayor's chaplain, and then has had to rush off to Wycliffe, and so he's not with us today. And last week, Jeremy said to me, James, are you around next Thursday? I said, yeah, I'll be here. And he said, do you fancy maybe just doing a brief reflection? I said, yeah, whatever that means. And he said, well, maybe just reflect on Easter. It's kind of topical. And so I was sort of reflecting on Easter, and I did scribble down a few notes just to kind of gather my thoughts. And I don't know how all of you spent your Easter weekend, but certainly at my house, if we're all home, it has a certain kind of tradition to it, a certain form and substance, and you go through various sort of routines. And I live in a little village on the Essex-Suffolk border, and we went along to church on Good Friday. And there was a Friday morning service, which was perfect. And then those who wish, we take up the cross, we proceed through the village, and then we stand at the base of a little hill. And before we go up the hill where the cross is raised, we often pause. There's a time of reflection and song. And one of the songs that I have been singing with everyone else for probably the past 20 years that we've been doing this is a song, an ancient hymn called There Is a Green Hill Far Away. Do you guys know that song? I don't think we've sung it here. And I have to say, I sang this song year after year without really giving it a second thought. Now, if you're not familiar with it, I'll say the words. I won't attempt to sing it, okay? But it starts this way. It says, there is a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified who died to save us all. So far, so good, right? The song goes on to say, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Now, I have to confess that what I'm about to tell you in terms of a reflection, and I'll come on to this a bit further, not everyone's going to agree with me, because I was reflecting on this with my wife, and we got into an argument about it, so that wasn't a very good start. But anyway, I've almost forgiven her. So maybe I've got this wrong, but as I was about to climb that hill again, and I was singing that song, I have a confession to make. I found it very, very difficult to sing these words. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. What's your problem, James, you may ask? Well, I had to Google it, and that hymn was written in about 1850. And I thought, has our thinking about why Christ came and why he died changed very much in the last 170 years? He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died that we might at last go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. I'm being a little bit unfair here, but to me the synopsis is Jesus came and died, right? And if we profess faith in him, then we're made good. Then we get to tick the box, and at some future date we'll be allowed into some faraway place called heaven. And is that it? Is that the message? Is that why Jesus came? To get us into heaven. And it seems to me, guys, and again, this is where I'm going to get into trouble, but I think that this is fundamentally and precisely what's wrong with so much of our religious thinking today. I would suggest to you that most of us are obsessed with getting people into heaven. I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus was obsessed with getting heaven into people. There's a big difference. And let's look at his teaching. When Jesus was on earth, he said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's already among you. It's within you. In other words, heaven is here right now. And in Christ, kingdom living for us has already began. It's already begun. And I'm not sure that there is any greater expression of Jesus' desire that we would live in his kingdom now than in the words that he taught us when he was teaching us how to pray to the Father. Think about it. Jesus said, Father, your kingdom come now, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven right now. And somehow it seems to me we've almost swapped those words, your kingdom come, for we'll come to your kingdom. And what's the point of praying that God's heavenly will would be done here on earth if we seem like our principal desire is to get away from earth and into a different place called heaven? Now, this is where I got into an argument with my wife, Amanda, because, guys, I'm not saying that I am trying to deny us the comfort and the hope that comes from the promise of a life where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering, where love prevails. I cling to that hope, and that sustains me. All right? So that's not what I'm denying. But Jesus came not with just the promise of a future life, yeah? He came with the promise of abundant life right now. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And we live right here and now in the knowledge that our heavenly lives, they've already begun. And Jesus, by being amongst us, showed us how to live right now in the light of the fact that we will never stop living. Does that affect the way in which you approach your life with the certain promise that we never stop living? And think about it, 2,000 years ago on Good Friday, when it looked for a time like the bad guys had won and the good guys had lost, along came Resurrection Sunday, right? Think about it. Sin, whatever it is that causes us to feel separated from God, I would suggest not because he's punishing us, but because we all know that when we don't have a right relationship with someone, we feel separated from them. And so whatever it is, it could be doubt, it could be fear, it could be our behavior, whatever it is that is keeping us separated from God, that couldn't hold Jesus down. It didn't defeat him. And so the message to us today is let that grace, God's heavenly grace, just flood into your life. Know that you are forgiven through the resurrected Christ. And the one who seeks to destroy, the destroyer, the enemy, the devil, he couldn't hold Jesus down. How are we to react in the midst of the glory and the wonder of Easter Sunday, the atrocities that we saw in Sri Lanka? All I can say is that the devil could not hold Jesus down. And the point is that through the glorious resurrection of Christ, we must allow the light to overcome the evil and the darkness in the world that we live in right now. Let the light of Christ, the resurrected Christ, come into the darkness of our lives. And death itself. Come on, let's be honest. Death is scary, isn't it? Death could not hold Jesus down. The living, resurrected Christ shows us that our eternal lives have already begun. In him, we never stop living. Death has been defeated. Do we believe that? Or are we still worried and nervous about it? Death has been defeated. Jesus is as alive as he's ever been. But do we believe that now in our lives right now? He is here. And he brings heaven with him. Jesus is alive. Resurrection Sunday and Easter isn't about praying that we are, just made good and that at some distant time we get a ticket to heaven. It's the promise that our lives are so much more glorious and so much more expansive and so much more free and wonderful in the certainty that Christ is alive and heaven is here right now. Amen.